Because she has been affected by the eyes of the jinn. She's been affected by that. So it shows the evil eye of the jinn can affect the people. And then the ayah was mentioned, the long ayah, is part of it with the meaning that where it was addressed to the jinn, you have had a great deal of dealings with regard to the human, and they've taken benefit from them and then taken benefit from you, or something like that. So this, what happens, how the jinn take benefit of the human, or what it is by getting humans to obey them and work in their obedience. It is by they themselves, the jinn, serving a person and acting in obedience. And the only way that this is possible is by that person, first of all, doing shirk, attributing partners with his Lord. That is the only way that you get a jinn to work in your service, by you doing shirk, associating partners with your Lord and leaving the religion. Then that jinn will work in your favour. But then obviously that is not in your favour at all, that's totally against you, you've lost everything. And then, in return for that, the jinn will then inform that person about certain points of the unseen, certain things that are from the unseen that he is able to find, to go here and there, and then inform that person about it.
وأن في الدنيا سحرا وسحرة وأن السحر واستعماله كفر من فاعله معتقدا له نافعا ضارا بغير إذن الله. أما السحر فهو ثابت على الحقيقة كما جاء ذلك في القرآن وفي السنة، واختلف العلماء في حكم الساحر، فذهب أكثر العلماء إلى أن الساحر كافر لقوله تعالى وما كفر سليمان ولكن الشياطين كفروا يعلمون الناس السحر، ولقوله في نفس هذه الآية في آخرها ولو أنهم آمنوا واتقوا لمثوبة من عند الله خير لو كانوا يعلمون، معناه أن السحر ينافي الإيمان. كذلك أيضا استدلوا بحديث أبي هريرة الذي رواه النسائي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من عقد عقدة ثم نفث فيها فقد سحر ومن سحر فقد أشرك. أما الشافعي رحمه الله وهو اختيار الشنقيطي والشيخ محمد العثيمين حفظه الله، فذهبوا إلى أن الساحر يكفر إذا استعان بالشياطين، وأنه إذا لم يستعن بالشياطين فإنه لا يكفر كما لو استعمل أدوية وأدخنة. قالوا لأن الاستعانة بالشياطين يكون فيها شرك، يكون فيها شركا، لأن الشياطين لا تعين إلا من يشرك بالله عز وجل، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى إنما سبيله على الذين يتولونه والذين هم به مشركون. لكن اتفق العلماء على اختلافهم في على الرغم من اختلافهم في حكم الساحر، اتفقوا على أن الساحر يقتل. فإن قلنا بكفره فالأمر واضح، وإن قلنا بعدم كفره فإنه يقتل دفعا لفساده وضرره. نعم.
He also then makes the point about the sorcerers and sorceries, magic. So with regard to sorcery and magic, then this is something that is affirmed and is a reality, and it's affirmed as such by the book and the sunnah. When the scholars disagree about a sorcerer, the person who sorcery, the sihr, they differ about him. So the majority of the scholars say he is a kafir, an unbeliever. Anybody who does sorcery is an unbeliever. And amongst their proofs for that is the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah that is mentioned that Suleiman did not do kufr. Suleiman did not do unbelief. Rather, it was the devils who did unbelief. They taught the people sorcery. They taught the people magic and sorcery. And a further proof is the end of the ayah, where again it was mentioned with the meaning that if they had iman, if they are people of iman and they feared their Lord, that would have been better for them. So it's been described if they had believed, meaning that the people who did magic Therefore, it's a denial of that iman. It denies that they had iman. As a further proof that sorcery is unbelief, is a hadith of Abu Huraira reported by Nasa'i, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever blows upon a knot, this way that it used to be, whoever blows upon a knot has done magic, and whoever does magic or sorcery, then he has committed shirk. There are other scholars, however, such as Imam al-Shafi'i and al-Shanqiti and in the present day Ibn Uthaymeen, who say that being a sorcerer does not automatically make a person an unbeliever. But what makes him an unbeliever is if he deals with the devils. If he deals with devils, then by that he has become an unbeliever. Since that, in working with the devils and getting devils to serve you, there is no way to do that except shirk, by committing shirk. And the devils will not help a person unless he does shirk first, associates partners with his Lord in worship. And in the ayah was quoted for that, where it's mentioned that indeed the devil only has a way upon those who take him as their friend, and those who do shirk. So even though they differ about whether the sorcerer is an unbeliever, all of them are agreed that the punishment for a sorcerer is he's killed. So the first one, who say he's an unbeliever, then it's clear he's killed because he's an unbeliever. He's left Islam and become an unbeliever. And with regard to the second one, who don't hold that he's necessarily an unbeliever, then they still hold that he's killed to stop his evil in the society.
قال ويرون مجانبة البدع والآثام والفخر والتكبر والعجب والخيانة والدغل والسعاية، ويرون كف الأذى وترك الغيبة إلا لمن أظهر بدعة وهوى يدعو إليها، فالقول فيه ليس بغيبة عندهم. البدعة تعريفها في اللغة الشيء المخترع، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى بديع السماوات والأرض، أي خالقهن على غير مثال سابق. وتعريفها في الشرع هو الشيء المحدث في الدين. والبدعة من أخطر ما تكون، لأن المبتدع مستدرك على الشريعة، فهو يضيف فيها شيء لم يشرعه الله عز وجل. ولذلك سمى الله عز وجل هذا الصف من الناس بأنهم شركاء له في التشريع، كما قال الله عز وجل أم لهم شركاء شرعوا لهم من الدين ما لم يأذن به الله. والمبتدع قادح في تبليغ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنصح الخلق للخلق، وأعلم الخلق لله، وأحرص الخلق على الطاعة. لذلك لو كان هذا الفعل خيرا لفعله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، أو لأرشد أمته إليه، كما جاء في صحيح مسلم من حديث عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما أنه قال، النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إنه لم يكن نبي قبلي إلا كان حقا عليه أن يدل أمته على خير ما يعلمه لهم، وأن يحذرهم شر ما يعلمه لهم. وهذا المبتدع أيضا عمله مردود غير مقبول، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد، رواه مسلم من حديث عائشة. وكذلك أيضا المبتدع يحال بينه وبين التوبة حتى يدع بدعته، كما جاء في حديث أنس الذي رواه البيهقي في شعب الإيمان والطبراني في المعجم، وحديث حسنه الألباني في تخريج حديث السنة لابن أبي عاصم، قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله احتجب التوبة عن كل صاحب بدعة حتى يدع بدعته. قال الإمام أحمد في معنى هذا الحديث كما نقل عنه السفاريني في كتابه لوامع الأنوار، قال لا يوفق صاحب البدعة إلى توبة حتى يدع بدعته. وهذا واضح لأن المبتدع يرى أن فعله صواب وهو من حيث لا يشعر خطأ. قال الإمام الشافعي رحمه الله تعالى لأن ألقى الله بكل ذنب خلى الشرك أحب إليه من أن ألقاه ببدعة. يعني عند الإمام الشافعي أن البدعة أعظم عند الله من الزنا ومن شرب الخمر ومن كل الآثام، ويود أنه لو يلقى الله عز وجل بغير الشرك بذنب من هذه الذنوب ولا يلقاه بالبدعة، فهذا دليل على إيش؟ على تنفير من البدع وأن شرها عظيم.
The author then discusses the bid'ah, innovation. And innovation, bid'ah, is in the Arabic language, it means that which has appeared newly, something new. And the ayah was quoted where Allah describes himself as Badi'u as-samawati wal-ard, the originator of the heavens and the earth, meaning that Allah created the heavens and earth. And they didn't exist before, and there was never anything like them or any plan there before. They weren't there before. So in the language it means that which has appeared, something totally new which has appeared. And in the Sharia, in the Islamic law, the innovation is something new and introduced into the religion. And this is one of the most serious and dangerous things that there is in the religion. Because the person who introduces an innovation into this religion, something new, it is as if he's putting himself forward as one who has the right to put new things into this religion. He has the right to introduce things and start things in the religion, and this is very serious. And he is called one who is called by Allah, such a person is called by Allah as one who has associated partners with him, as occurs in the ayah with the meaning that do they have partners who have laid down for them things in this religion which Allah has not placed in it. So Allah mentioned them, described them as being, you know, do they have any other people who have partners who prescribe things in the religion for them? So this is how serious it is to introduce new things into the religion. And such a person who introduces things and makes innovations in the religion, what he is doing, it involves automatically an accusation against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he has not properly done his duty. He has left some gaps in the religion which he didn't explain and didn't fulfill his duty and didn't explain. So therefore this person can now come and put things there. This should be here, this should be here. And this is an evil accusation against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was the most obedient servant to his Lord and carried out his duty perfectly. And he was had the most desire, and he was the keenest that all obedience for Allah, everything that's obedience for Allah, should be put into practice, and should be taught and to put into practice. As occurs in the hadith reported by Muslim from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there has never been any prophet except that it was upon him, and his duty was that he would guide his people he did not know any good except that he guided his people to it. And he did not know any evil except that he warned his people against that. And the person of innovation, his actions are rejected. As occurs in the hadith of Muslim from Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is an action not in accordance with this affair of ours, and his action is rejected. And furthermore, the innovator, He is prevented from repenting. Repentance, he is not able to repent, and he is stopped from repentance. As shown by the hadith of Anas, reported by Al-Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, and At-Tabarani, and declared Hasan by Shaykh al-Albani, in his check-in of Ibn Abi Asim Sunnah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah has prevented repentance from every person of innovation. And Imam Ahmad said in the explanation of this, that Allah has prevented repentance from every person of innovation until he abandons his innovation. Imam Ahmad said in explanation of that what the hadith meant, as reported by Safarini from him, I'm quoted by him. It means that Allah does not guide him and grant him. Allah does not guide him to and grant him repentance until he abandons the innovation he is upon. And this is clear because the person who is upon innovation, he thinks he is doing something good, not that he is doing something evil. He thinks he is doing something good in this religion, so he sticks upon it. And Imam al-Shafi'i said that I should meet Allah, you know, on the day of resurrection, that I should come and meet Allah with every sin except shirk is more beloved to me than I should meet Allah with an innovation. So this shows the seriousness of innovation, and that to Imam al-Shafi'i, the innovation is a greater than all other sins. Apart from shirk, innovation is more serious to him and more, is more fearful of it than any other sin than whatever.
وهجر المبتدع يقول ويرون مجانبة البدعة ويعني المبتدع أيضا وهذا أصل من أصول أهل السنة والجماعة هجر المبتدع وقد تضافر لهذا الأصل أدلة من الكتاب والسنة والإجماع يقول الله تبارك وتعالى وإذا رأيت الذين يخوضون في آياتنا فأعرض عنهم حتى يخوضوا في حديث غيره وفي مقدمة صحيح مسلم من حديث أبي هريرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ليكونن في أمتي أقوام يحدثونكم بما لم تسمعوا أنتم ولا آباؤكم فإياكم وإياهم وفي حديث عائشة الذي في الصحيحين الذي ذكرناه لكم بالأمس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما تلقى الله عز وجل هو الذي أنزل عليك آيات محكمات الآية قال فإذا رأيت الذين يتبعون ما تشابه منه فأولئك الذين سمى الله فاحذروهم كذلك ما ثبت في الصحيحين في قصة هجر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لكعب مالك فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هجره 51 يوما أما الإجماع فقد حكاه البغوي رحمه الله تعالى قال وقد أجمع الصحابة والتابعون على هجر أهل البدع حتى يتوبوا من بدعتهم
The author mentions a point about cutting off relations and avoiding the innovator. And this is one of the principles of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, avoidance of the innovator and keeping away from him. And this is proven by the book and the Sunnah and the Ijma' as well, consensus. And first of all, the ayah was mentioned, if you see those, with the meaning that if you see those people who are discussing our signs in a futile manner, in a wrong manner, then turn away from them and be away from them until they discuss something else. And the hadith reported by Muslim. That there will appear amongst you a people who narrate to you narrations which neither you have heard nor your fathers have heard. So if you see those people, then beware of them. Beware of them, avoid them. And the hadith of Aisha, radiallahu anha, reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, and we had it yesterday, when it was quoted, the ayah from Surah Ali Imran was mentioned, when it was mentioned about the book, that there are some decisive and clear ayahs from it, and the other ayahs whose meaning is not clear. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited this ayah, and then he said, if you see those who follow the things which are unclear from the book, then avoid them. Beware of them. Because they are the ones whom Allah has mentioned. And the hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he abandoned Ka'b ibn Malik, his companion, at the time of the battle of Tabuk. The Prophet sallallahu avoided and kept away from Ka'b ibn Malik for 51 days. He avoided him totally. And with regard to the ijma', the consensus, the Imam al-Baghawi report, or Imam al-Baghawi said, the companions and the tabi'een were in agreement that the people of innovation are to be avoided. until they abandon their innovation, until such time as they abandon their innovation.
قال ويرون تعلم العلم وطلبه من مضامه. تعلم العلم هو الأصل في معرفة هذه الشريعة والعمل بمقتضاها من عبادات وطاعات، وهو الذي يحصل به التمييز بين الحق والباطل والهدى والضلال والغي والرشاد، وهو الخير الذي يحصل للعبد بسببه، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في صحيح البخاري من حديث معاوية: من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. والخيرية هنا مرتبطة بالفقه والعلم في الدين، فكلما كان الرجل أعلم بالشريعة كلما أراد الله به خيرا أكثر من غيره إذا كان عاملا بعلمه. وهؤلاء هم العلماء الربانيون كما قال الله عز وجل: ولكن كونوا ربانيين. وطلب العلم يكون على أيدي علماء أهل السنة ولا يكون على أهل البدع أبدا وإن كانوا علماء. هذا دأب الصحابة رضي الله عنهم كما قال عبد الرحمن بن يزيد كما في صحيح البخاري قال: سألت حذيفة بن اليمان عن أشبه الصحابة بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هديا وسمتا حتى نأخذ عنه، يعني العلم. فإذا كان السلف ينظرون في أشبه الناس بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في هديه وسمته حتى يأخذوا عنه العلم. قال الإمام مالك رحمه الله: لا يؤخذ العلم من أربعة، وذكر منهم المبتدع الداعي إلى بدعته. ويقول سفيان الثوري رحمه الله: من سمع من صاحب بدعة لم ينفعه الله بما سمع.
Then the point is made with regard to learning the knowledge, and this is a great principle with regard to knowing and understanding this religion. It is done through knowledge and seeking knowledge from the people of the, from the scholars of the Sunnah, and the knowledge leads on to righteous actions which follow on from it. And knowledge is the way to know the difference between the truth and the falsehood, between right guidance and misguidance. This is only known through knowledge, and the excellence of knowledge is shown in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari from Mu'awiyah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said: whomever Allah wishes good for, he grants him knowledge and understanding of this religion. So whenever Allah wishes good for a person, he grants him better knowledge and understanding of this religion, and then action upon this knowledge as well. And the scholar who acts upon his knowledge, then he is such as is referred to in the ayah that Allah ordered, but rather you should be Rabbaniyun, scholars of good knowledge who act upon that knowledge and teach that knowledge in the best way. And the seeking the knowledge and learning knowledge should be from the scholars, and not just any scholars, the scholars of the people of the Sunnah. Scholars and scholars of the Sunnah, not the people of innovation. And this is the way of the companions, to learn from the scholars and scholars who are from the Sunnah. عبد الرحمن بن يزيد سأل المعارض As occurs at the Abdul Rahman ibn Yazid, the Tabi'i, this hadith is found in al-Bukhari, that Abdul Rahman ibn Yazid came to Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, the companion, and he said, I asked him, who was most light and best followed the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that I should take knowledge from him. So he looked out for the person who was best in his knowledge and best upon the Sunnah, because he wanted to seek knowledge, and that's where he was going to seek it from. And Imam Malik said, knowledge is not to be taken from four people, and one of these four people was the innovator. Knowledge is not to be taken from four people, and one of them he mentioned was the innovator. And then Sufyan al-Thawri mentioned, whoever listens from an innovator, then Allah will not grant him any benefit from what he hears.
مع لزوم الجماعة والتعفف في المأكل والمشرب والملبس. ثم قال هذا أصل الدين والمذهب باعتقاد أئمة أهل الحديث. الجماعة نحن مأمورون بلزومها كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يد الله مع الجماعة ومن شذ شذ في النار. لكن ما هي الجماعة؟ هل هي كما يفهم منها في المعنى اللغوي الكثرة؟ لا، لأن الكثرة لا تدل على الصواب كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى وإن تطع أكثر من في الأرض يضلوك عن سبيل الله، وكما قال الله عز وجل وما أكثر الناس ولو حرصت بمؤمنين. إذن المراد بالجماعة الحق كما قال ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه الجماعة ما وافق الحق ولو كنت وحدك، رواه اللالكائي في أصول أهل السنة. وبهذا المعنى قال أيضا أبو شام رحمه الله في كتابه الباعث على إنكار البدع والحوادث، وابن القيم في إغاثة اللهفان. والجماعة في قول البخاري والبغوي هم أهل العلم، والقولان متلازمان لأن أهل العلم هم الذين يعرفون الحق ويتبعونه. فإذا المراد بالجماعة جماعة الحق العلماء، وأن يجعل عملنا هذا خالصا صوابا لوجهه. ونشكركم على حسن استماعكم، ونخص بالشكر أيضا الأخ داود على ترجمته. والله أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. وهذا الشرح كان بالاختصار لمناسبة المقام، لأن كثير من الأخوة صاروا يتخلفون وآخرون يعني لا ينتبهون كثيرا ولا يدونون الملاحظات، فصار الشرح على حسب اعتناء الأخوة. والله أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.
And the point was made about sticking to the jama'ah, and we are commanded in the text to stick to the jama'ah, and amongst them was the hadith that Allah's hand is with the jama'ah, and whoever separates from the jama'ah then he separates into the hellfire. So what is meant by the jama'ah that we are ordered to stick to? Is it the language meaning? Just in the language, the word jama'ah means the majority, the big majority. Is that what is meant in these texts? No, it's not meant the majority, because the majority of a large number of people is not a proof in Islam. And the ayah was mentioned that if you follow most of the people on the earth, they will lead you astray, they will lead you into dalala. And the second ayah with the meaning that most of the people, even if you are very eager, will not be believers. Even if you are very eager in work, most of the people on the earth will not be believers. So the majority is not a proof in Islam. Rather, the majority is whatever is upon the truth. The majority is the jama'ah is the truth and its people. As is said by the companion Ibn Mas'ud, that the jama'ah is that which accords to the truth, that which conforms with the truth, even if you are alone upon it. Even if you are alone upon it, reported by Al-Lalikai, Nishafatul Itikad Ahl Sunnah, and Abu Shama as well, in his Ba'ith ala Inkar al Bid'ah, he mentioned the same thing. And Ibn al-Qayyim in Ighath al-Lahfan, they all mention the same thing, that the truth is that the Jama'ah, which we are ordered to stick with, is the truth, and the people upon that truth. And Al-Bukhari and Al-Lalika himself, they explain the Jama'ah to mean the scholar.
Bukhari or Baghawi.
And Al-Bukhari and Al-Baghawi, they explain the Jama'ah to mean the scholars, the good scholars. And these two are the same, because the scholars are the people who have the knowledge and stick upon the true knowledge. These two things are very close in the people of the scholars are the people who stick upon the truth. And this was a very brief explanation of this book, particularly since the brothers are going down in number, and it's hard for some brothers to keep their attention. So we ask Allah that He makes this from our righteous actions. And the Shaykh thanks the brothers for their attention. And alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
مكة كانت دار كفر لما كان أكثر أهلها كافرين، هذا الدليل. تفسير مكة بلاد الكفر سمى إن الذين توفاهم الله، إن الذين توفاهم ملائكة وظالمي أنفسهم، هؤلاء فتركوا الهجرة من دار مكة، من مكة دار الكفر، لأنها كانت كان أكثر أهلها كافرين.
The question was about what's the proof that if the majority of the inhabitants of a land is, are Muslims and it's a land of Islam, and opposite the opposite. Sheikh mentioned that this, the proof is that the Mecca was initially when the majority of the people who lived there, even though they were Muslims there, when the majority was Muslim was unbelievers, it was a land of kufr, a land of unbelief, and so they were ordered to make hijrah from there. And the ones who remained without excuse were discarded in eyes being sinful. It was made clear that they were sinful, so they had to make hijrah. Then after the conquest, when it became majority Muslim land, it became a land of Islam.
إمام مالك وقال لا تأخذ دينك عن أربعة،
لا يأخذ العلم عن أربعة، المبتدع زائد بدعته، والرجل الذي يكذب في حديث الناس، والسفيه، والذي هو الذي وكثير يعني الغفلة، يعني بمعنى أنه يعني يخطئ أكثر مما يحفظ، يعني ذاكرته ضعيفة، هذا المعنى.
Imam Malik mentioned that you should not learn from four people: from the innovator who calls his innovation, from the man who lies with regard to speech amongst the people. When he speaks to people, he lies. The foolish person who is an idiot, a fool, and the person who is makes a lot of mistakes. Overwhelmingly, he makes errors and mistakes in what he says.
They are seeking knowledge from you, and they think that you are innovator. So they shouldn't say anything. Seek knowledge in this sense. Yeah. It's good, yani, that Sunni teaches those and have influence on them, especially if they are kids, yani, and young. Continue on this, but teach them Sunnah, inshallah. Okay, if they don't affect you, that's okay, inshallah. This is da'wah. But if they are affecting you, then you should leave them. Or if they don't, خلاص, they haven't changed, then you gotta leave them. Somebody else, then we'll go back to you. Because you have already
دار الكفر
and the دار الإسلام. Uh-huh.
And some people have mentioned the third
type,
which is the
حرب. No, دار الفاسقين. I mentioned this. حسنا الله سأريكم دار الفاسقين. But دار الحرب غير هذا تعريف آخر. يعني البلاد الإسلام مع حرب مع بلاد أخرى كافرة. هذا شيء.
He did mention a third land, which is the land of evil people. If the majority of people are evil, then it's a land of evil. But with regard to the land of war, this is something separate from, you know, there's something else besides. There is actual war between the Muslims and the unbelievers. A land where war is taking place between the Muslims and the unbelievers. Actual war. There is no agreement between the Muslims and the unbelievers there either. You know, a peace treaty or anything, or peace agreement, or agreement we won't fight. There's no such thing there. It's just a land and the Muslims, unbelievers, and the war is going on. That is a land of war.
هذا ما هو متبع لعقيدة أئمة أهل الحديث. What we are teaching you since today? This is desire. You are following desire, not following the proofs of the Quran, Sunnah, and the actions of the Salaf. Ham, Sheikh. Whichever Allah said it's kufr in the Quran and Sunnah. خلاص.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. فلا شك أيها الأخوة أنه ينبغي على المسلم أن يعتني بكتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، فإن الله عز وجل قد أنزل كتابه وأنزل على رسوله تبيانه، وهذا الكتاب هو ما أمرنا الله وما تعبدنا الله به، والسنة مفصلة ومبينة ومقيدة لما أطلق فيه، ومخصصة لما هو عام فيه. فلا بد على المسلم أن يتعرف أولا على فضل كتاب الله حتى يشحذ همته لقراءته وتلاوته وتدبره.
بسم الله، الحمد لله، وصلى الله على النبي. In the beginning, the Muslim should give the greatest importance to the Book of Allah, to its memorization, and to reading it with understanding, and then also to the explanation of it, which was sent also by Allah, the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
ونجد أن وصف كتاب ربنا في القرآن وفي السنة أيضا. قال الله تبارك وتعالى في وصف كتابه: الله نزل أحسن الحديث كتابا متشابها مثانية تقشعر منه جلود الذين يخشون ربهم ثم تلين جلودهم وقلوبهم إلى ذكر الله. فهنا وصف الله كتابه بأنه أحسن الحديث، وكما جاء في صحيح مسلم من حديث عبد الله بن أبي أوفى قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: أفضل الذكر بعد القرآن سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر. فأفضل الذكر القرآن، والله سماه بأحسن الحديث. الله نزل أحسن الحديث كتابا متشابها، وحال المؤمن إذا تليت عليه آياته كما قال الله في هذه الآية: كتابا متشابها مثانيا تقشعر منه جلود الذين يخشون ربهم ثم تلين جلودهم وقلوبهم إلى ذكر الله. وكما قال الله عز وجل في سورة الأنفال في وصف حال المؤمنين إذا تليت عليهم آيات الله تبارك وتعالى، قال الله عز وجل: إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم وإذا تليت عليهم آياته زادتهم إيمانا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون.
So Allah mentioned in the Quran, in the ayah from Surah Az-Zumar, that Allah has sent down the best speech, the best discourse. So He described His book as being the best discourse. A book of whom all the parts resemble each other in their truthfulness, and oft repeated, and that from it the hearts of those who fear Him, their hearts tremble because of the Quran, and then they become soft, their hearts and their bodies become soft through the remembrance of Allah. Then in the second ayah that was mentioned, likewise, it's mentioned that the heart of the believers in Surah Al-Anfal, that the hearts of the believers again tremble with the remembrance of Allah and the recital of the Qur'an.
ونجد أن الله تبارك وتعالى أيضا وصف كتابه بأنه لو كان شيء يسير الجبال أو يقطع الأرض أو يكلم الموتى لكان هذا القرآن، كما قال سبحانه وتعالى: ولو أن قرآنا سيرت به الجبال أو قطعت به الأرض أو كلم به الموتى. فيخبر الله عز وجل لو أن شيئا يسير الجبال لكان هذا القرآن، أو يقطع الأرض، أو يكلم الموتى لكان هذا القرآن. وكما قال سبحانه أيضا في أواخر سورة الحشر: لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله، ولكن حال قلوب بعض المسلمين أقسى من الحجارة من ظلمة المعصية والران الذي على القلوب والغلف الذي حال بينها وبين الهدى والنور، كما قال سبحانه وتعالى: ثم قست قلوبكم من بعد ذلك فهي كالحجارة أو أشد قسوة.
And Allah mentioned in Surah Ra'd that if there were a Quran which would cause the mountains to move and would cause the earth to split, or would cause the dead to speak, then it would be this Qur'an. And as occurs in the end of Surah Al-Hashr, that if the Qur'an, that if this Qur'an was sent down upon a mountain, it would cause a mountain to split asunder. But the situation is that the hearts of the people are so blackened and so hardened that it seems to have no effect upon the hearts of the people. And Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah that some of the hearts of the people are harder even than rock.
ونجد أن الله عز وجل وصف كتابه أيضا بأنه نور، كما قال سبحانه وتعالى: يا أيها الناس قد جاءكم برهان من ربكم وأنزلنا إليكم نورا مبينا. وكما قال سبحانه وتعالى: يا أهل الكتاب قد جاءكم رسولنا يبين لكم كثيرا مما كنتم تخفون من الكتاب ويعفو عن كثير، قد جاءكم من الله نور وكتاب مبين. يهدي به الله من اتبع رضوانه سبل السلام ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور بإذنه ويهديهم إلى صراط مستقيم. فهنا يصف الله تبارك وتعالى كتابه بأنه نور.
Also Allah describes that He sent His book down as an explanation of everything, an explanation. And He also describes that His book is a light and guidance which He has sent down.
ونجد أن الله تبارك وتعالى أيضا وصف كتابه بأنه يهدي للتي هي أقوم وللتي هي أحسن، كما قال سبحانه في سورة الإسراء: إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم. وكما قال سبحانه في سورة النحل: ونزلنا إليك الكتاب تبيانا لكل شيء وهدى ورحمة وبشرى للمسلمين.
ونزلنا إليك الكتاب تبيانا لكل شيء سورة الإسراء إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم.
And Allah mentioned that He sent down the Qur'an as a guidance. In Surah Al-Isra, it was sent down as a guidance. And a guidance to that which is straight. And He also described His book, again, as an explanation of everything.
ونجد أن الله عز وجل أخبرنا أيضا أن القرآن روح للأبدان، فكما أن الأبدان بدون الروح أموات، فكذلك الأجساد بدون القرآن كالموتى كما قال سبحانه وتعالى: وكذلك أوحينا إليك روحا من أمرنا ما كنت تدري ما الكتاب ولا الإيمان ولكن جعلناه نورا نهدي به من نشاء من عبادنا. ولذلك روى الترمذي في جامعه من حديث ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: الذي ليس في جوفه شيء من القرآن كالبيت الخرب. قال الترمذي: هذا حديث حسن صحيح. فالقرآن كالروح للأبدان، ولذلك الذي لا يحفظ شيئا من القرآن وصفه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وشبهه بالبيت الخرب الذي لا حياة فيه.
So Allah mentioned that He sent down the Quran also as a life and a spirit for the people. And as occurs in the hadith recorded by Tirmidhi, that the person who has nothing in his heart of the Quran, has memorized nothing of the Quran in his heart, is like a demolished, deserted house, having nothing in it, empty.
وهذا القرآن حتى لما سمعت به الجن ولم تكن تعرف بعد بنبوة نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم وما أنزل عليه من الهدى والحق، فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما سافر من مكة إلى الطائف وصلى الفجر بوادي نخلة وهو قريب من مكة وفي الطريق إلى الطائف، قرأ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم القرآن في صلاة الفجر، فجاءت الجن واستمعت إلى قراءة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما قص علينا القرآن خبرهم كيف كان وصفهم للقرآن. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: وإذ صرفنا إليك نفرا من الجن يستمعون القرآن فلما حضروه قالوا أنصتوا فلما قضي ولوا إلى قومهم منذرين. قالوا: يا قومنا إنا سمعنا كتابا أنزل من بعد موسى كما قص علينا القرآن خبرهم كيف كان وصفهم للقرآن. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: وإذ صرفنا إليك نفرا من الجن يستمعون القرآن فلما حضروه قالوا أنصتوا فلما قضي ولوا إلى قومهم منذرين. قالوا: يا قومنا إنا سمعنا كتابا أنزل من بعد موسى مصدقا لما بين يديه يهدي إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم. هؤلاء الجن شهدوا لما سمعوا قراءة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الفجر بوادي نخلة أنه يهدي إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم.
And also on the way between Mecca and Ta'if, Allah mentions in the Quran that a number of the jinn, even they gathered together also to hear this Quran and to hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting the Quran. And so they listened, and they, even the jinn, bore witness about this Quran and its truth and the fact that it is a guidance.
ولذلك يغبط من، وحتى نجد أن المنصفين من أحبار اليهود ومن قساوسة النصارى الذين آمنوا بما أنزل بعد ذلك على نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، لما سمعوا القرآن عرفوا أنه حق وعرفوا أنه منزل من عند الله فآمنوا بما فيه وفاضت أعينهم من الدمع مما عرفوا من الحق، كما قال سبحانه وتعالى: ذلك بأن منهم قسيسين ورهبانا وأنهم لا يستكبرون وإذا سمعوا ما أنزل إلى الرسول ترى أعينهم تفيض من الدمع مما عرفوا من الحق يقولون ربنا آمنا فاكتبنا مع الشاهدين.
And that in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, bore witness to the truth of the Quran. Allah mentioned about a group of them
when they heard the Quran being recited, they affirmed to the truthfulness of it, and their eyes wept when they heard the truth.
ونجد أيضا أن فضائل قراءة القرآن وحفظه كثيرة جدا. جاء في صحيح البخاري من حديث عثمان بن عفان رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه.
And the virtues of the Quran are very many. Amongst them is what al-Bukhari reports from Uthman رضي الله عنه, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of you is he who learns the Quran and teaches it.
وفي الصحيحين من حديث ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا حسد إلا في اثنتين, رجل آتاه الله القرآن فهو يتلوه آناء الليل وآناء النهار, ورجل آتاه الله مالا فهو ينفق منه آناء الليل وآناء النهار.
And as the hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim from Ibn Umar, who again said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there is no envy to be shown except to two people, or with regard to two people, and that is the one whom Allah has given the his book, and so that he reads it throughout the day and the night, he recites the book in the day and in the night, and one to whom Allah has given wealth, so that he spends it in good throughout the day and the night.
وحفاظ القرآن وقراء القرآن الماهرون فيه منزلتهم يوم القيامة مع الملائكة المقربين, والذين يقرؤونه وهو شاق عليهم لهم أجران, كما في الصحيحين من حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: الذي يقرأ القرآن وهو ماهر فيه مع السفر الكرام البررة, والذي يقرأ القرآن وهو عليه شاق له أجران.
And with regard to the one who memorizes the Quran and recites the Quran, there occurs a hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim from Aisha radiallahu anha that the one who recites the Quran well, in a good manner, then he is with the noble recording angels, and the one who recites it with difficulty, then he has two rewards, double reward.
بل إن كل حرف يقرأه المسلم من كتاب الله يؤجر عليه, وكما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما روى الترمذي في جامعه بإسناد صحيح من حديث ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من قرأ حرفا بكتاب من كتاب الله كتب الله له بها 10 حسنات, أما إني لا أقول ألف لام ميم حرف, ولكن ألف حرف ولام حرف وميم حرف, فانظروا إلى عظم هذا الأجر. في الصفحة الواحدة فيها مئات الحروف, وكل حرف ب10 حسنات, ففي الصفحة الواحدة أكثر من 1000 أو 1000 الحسنات.
And with regard to the one who recites the Quran, the great reward that there is for him, then for every single letter of the Quran there is a huge reward for him. As Tirmidhi reports in his Jami' from Ibn Mas'ud, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who recites a single letter from the Book of Allah, then there is 10 rewards for him. And I do not say that Alif Lam Mim is a single letter, but Alif is a letter, Lam is a letter, and Mim is a letter. So for each page of the Quran there are many letters there. There are hundreds or thousands of rewards just in reciting a small amount of the Quran.
وروى الإمام أحمد في مسنده من حديث عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما بإسناد صحيح أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: يقال لقارئ القرآن يوم القيامة: اقرأ وارتق, فإن منزلتك عند آخر آية كنت تقرأها في الدنيا.
And Imam Ahmad reports in his Musnad from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As with an authentic chain of narration that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it will be said on the day of resurrection to the reciter of the Quran, recite. And every ayah that you recite, then he'll be raised one level or one station in paradise.
وفي صحيح مسلم من حديث عقبة بن عامر رضي الله عنه قال خرج علينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ونحن في الصفة فقال أيكم يحب أن يغدو كل يوم إلى بطحان أو العقيق؟ بطحان وادي في المدينة كالعقيق. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لأصحابه أيكم يحب أن يغدو كل يوم إلى بطحان أو العقيق فيأتي بناقتين كوماوين في غير إثم ولا قطيعة رحم. الناقة الكوماء هي الناقة عظيمة السنام، إذا كان سنمها عظيما هاي تسمى بناقة كوماء. فانظر إلى عظم وغلاء هذه الناقة عند أهلها. أيكم يحب أن يغدو كل يوم إلى بطحان أو العقيق فيأتي بناقتين كوماوين في غير إثم ولا قطيعة رحم؟ قال الصحابة كلنا يا رسول الله. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يغدو أحدكم إلى المسجد فيقرأ آيتين خير له من ناقتين ويقرأ ثلاث خير له من أعدادهن من الإبل. فانظر آية واحدة من كتاب الله تحتسب وتأتي إلى مسجد وبيت من بيوت الله فتقرأها تثاب عليها ويكون لك من الفضل أفضل من ناقة كوماء عظيمة السنام.
And Imam Muslim reports in his Sahih from Uqba ibn Amir, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out to us, and we were in this place where the poor people used to sit, and said, which one of you would like to go out in every morning to this flat ground or the riverbed? And he would come back with two camels, and the camels having large humps, very precious camels. So he would come back with these two precious camels without having committed any sin or broken off any ties of relationship. We said, O Messenger of Allah, all of us would love that. He said, then would not one of you go out to the mosque in the morning and learn or recite two ayahs from the Book of Allah? It will be better for him than two camels, and three ayahs will be better for him than the like from the number of ayahs. So we see that if a person goes to the mosque and recites a single ayah, it is better for him, and the excellence is better, and the reward is better than a valuable camel.
وهذا القرآن أيضا يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا لقارئه ويحاج عنه ويدافع عنه يوم القيامة، كما جاء في صحيح مسلم أيضا من حديث أبي أمامة الباهلي رضي الله عنه قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اقرأوا القرآن فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا لأهله. اقرأوا الزهراوين يعني البقرة وآل عمران فإنهما يأتيان يوم القيامة كالغمامتين تحاجان عن صاحبهما، يعني كالسحابتين تحاجان عن صاحبهما. اقرأوا سورة البقرة فإن أخذها بركة وتركها حسرة ولا يستطيعها البطلة يعني السحرة.
And the Quran on the day of resurrection will come and intercede for the person who recites it, as occurred in the hadith of Abu Umama al-Bahili. He mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, recite the Quran Because on the day of resurrection, it will come as an intercessor for those who recite it. Recite the two bright ones, Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Imran, because they will come, they will come like two clouds covering their people on the day of resurrection. Recite Surah Al-Baqarah, because reading it is a blessing and abandoning it is a source of regret, loss. And the magicians, the sorcerers, have no power over it.
وروى الإمام أحمد في مسنده والدارمي في سننه وهو حديث حسن بمجموع طرقه من حديث عقبة بن عامر رضي الله عنه قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لو كان القرآن في إهاب ما مسته النار. قال الإمام أحمد كما نقل عنه البغوي رحمه الله في شرح السنة قال يرجى لمن كان القرآن محفورا في جوفه أن لا تمسه النار.
Anas Imam Ahmad and Ad-Darimi report in the hadith, which is Hassan due to combination of its change of narration, from Uqba ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, who said, I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, if the Quran were in a skin, then the fire would not touch it. So Imam Ahmad said about this hadith, as reported by Al-Baghawi in Sharh al-Sunnah, it is to be hoped for the one who memorizes the Qur'an that the hellfire will not touch him.
وَحُفَّاظُ الْقُرْآنِ شُهَدَى عَلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ كَمَا قَالَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى وَالرَّبَّانِيُّونَ وَالْأَحْبَارُ بِمَا اسْتُحْفِظُوا مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَكَانُوا عَلَيْهِ شُهَدَى وكما قال سبحانه وتعالى وإن كنت في شك مما أنزلنا إليك فاسأل الذين يقرؤون الكتاب من قبلك.
And those who recite and memorize the book of Allah are witnesses upon it, witnesses to it. As he mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah, that the rabbis and the priests, those before Islam, they were entrusted the protection of the Book of Allah, and they were witnesses to it. And then likewise, the ayah with the meaning that if you are in doubt about this Book of Allah, about the Book of Allah, then ask those who are given it before you, the people of the book before you, ask them.
وحفاظ القرآن لهم الإمامة الكبرى والصغرى. الإمامة الكبرى يعني الولاية في الدنيا، كما جاء في صحيح مسلم من حديث أبي الطفيل عامر بن واثلة رضي الله عنه أن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه لقي نافع بن عبد الحارث بعسفان، وعسفان هذا مكان بين مكة والمدينة وهو قريب جدا إلى مكة، وكان عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه قد ولى نافع بن عبد الحارث على مكة، وهذا الوادي قريب من مكة. فلقي عمر رضي الله عنه نافع في هذا الوادي في عسفان، فقال له عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه من وليت على أهل الوادي، يعني من جعلت عليهم واليا وحاكما؟ قال يا أمير المؤمنين وليت عليهم ابن عبزة. قال عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه ومن ابن أبزة؟ قال نافع ابن عبد الحارث. قال مولى من موالينا يا أمير المؤمنين. قال وليت عليهم مولى من الموالي، لأنهم من أشراف العرب أهل عسفان. فقال نعم يا أمير المؤمنين، إنه حافظ للقرآن عالم بالفرائض قاض. فقال عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه أما إني سمعت نبيكم صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن الله يرفع بهذا القرآن أقواما ويضع به آخرين.
عن أبو الطفيل عامر بن وائلة reports that Nafi ibn Abdul Harith met Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu in a place called Usfan, and Umar had made him put him in charge of Mecca. So Umar ibn al-Khattab said to him, "Who did you leave in charge of the people of the valley? Who did you put you, he's here now, who did you leave in charge of the people of the valley?" He said, "I put in charge Ibn Abza, I left him in charge." He said, "And who is Ibn Abza?" He said, "He is one of the slaves, or slaves freed or otherwise, from our slaves." So Umar said, "You left a slave in charge of them?" He said, "O chief of the believers, he is a man who is a reciter of the Quran. He has knowledge of the laws of inheritance and able to judge." So Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Indeed, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that Allah, through this Quran, will raise up people and will cause others to go down, will raise some people up and cause others to be put down." Reported by Imam Muslim.
وحافظ القرآن وصاحب القرآن هو أولى الناس بالإمامة الصغرى, إمامة الصلاة, كما في الصحيحين قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: يأم القوم أقرأهم لكتاب الله. وهو أولى بالإمارة في السفر, كما جاء في صحيح ابن حبان من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث بعثا, يعني عددا من أصحابه في مهمة, واستقرأهم, يعني استقرأ كل واحد ممن بعثه, يعني كم يحفظ من القرآن. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث بعثا واستقرأهم, واستقرأ أحدثهم سنا, يعني أصغرهم سنا, وقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: ما معك من القرآن؟ قال: معي كذا وكذا وسورة البقرة. قال: معك سورة البقرة؟ قال: نعم. قال: اذهب فأنت أميرهم. فهذا أصغرهم سنا ولكنه أحفظهم, فلذلك أمره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في السفر الذي بعثه مع بعض أصحابه. وكما جاء في صحيح البخاري أن عمرو بن أبي سلمة أما قومه وهو ابن 7 سنين, لأنه أحفظهم لكتاب الله.
And the person who has memorized the most Quran, he is the one who is fitting to be imam in the prayer and imam on a journey also. With regard to the prayer, there is a hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim that the one who should lead the prayer is the one who has the most memorization of the Book of Allah. He is the one who should lead the prayer. Then with regard to being in charge in the journey, there is a hadith reported by Ibn Hibban in his Sahih from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent some people, sent them out, who were a large number of them, and to find out who to place in charge of them, he found out from each one how much Quran they were able to recite. So he came to a man who was one of the youngest of them in age, and he said to him, what do you have, O so and so? He says, I have memorized so and so, and I have memorized Surah Al-Baqarah. So he replied, you have Surah Al-Baqarah? He said, yes. He says, then go, you are their chief. And likewise, Amr ibn Abi Salama, is reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, that Amr ibn Abi Salama was made to lead his people in the prayer. And he was a boy of 7 years old, because he was the one who had memorized the most of the Qur'an.
وكما أن حافظ القرآن أولى في الدنيا فهو أولى كذلك في القبر واللحد. روى البخاري في صحيحه من حديث جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يجمع بين الرجلين من قتل أحد في قبر واحد, وهذا يفعل إذا احتيج إليه. فإن في غزوة أحد كان القتلى عددهم كبير, كان القتلى عددهم كبير, وكثرة الجراح في الصحابة تحتاج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يجمع بين الرجلين في قبر واحد. يقول جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يجمع بين الرجلين من قتل أحد في ثوب واحد وقبر واحد ويسأل أيهم أكثر قرآنا فيقدمه في اللحم.
So the person who memorizes the Quran has precedence in this world and also precedence afterwards, even in the grave, as occurs in the hadith of Jabir reported by al-Bukhari in his Sahih. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is in the battle of Uhud when he came to bury those who had been martyred, said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would join two men because of the shortage of space. They had to bury more than one person in the grave. So what occurred, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would gather two men from those who were killed at Uhud and put them in one grave. And he would say, which of them has memorized the most Quran? So when one was indicated to him, he put him forward, he put him first in the grave.
وحفاظ القرآن هم أهل الله وخاصة الله تبارك وتعالى، كما روى الإمام أحمد في مسنده وابن ماجه في سننه من حديث أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن لله أهلين من الناس. قال الصحابة ومن هم يا رسول الله؟ قال هم أهل القرآن أهل الله وخاصته. قال المنذري هذا حديث حسن وصححه أيضا البصيري رحمه الله تعالى.
And in a hadith reported by Imam Ahmad and Ibn Majah from Anas, he mentioned that there are people. Anas mentioned that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said there is indeed for Allah the Mighty and Majestic people from the people. And he said, who are these people, O Messenger of Allah? He said, the people of the Quran. They are the people of Allah and His special ones. Declared the authentic by al-Busayri and al-Mundhiri also.
وحقيقة أننا لا نستشعر عظمة هذا القرآن والوحي كما كان الصحابة رضوان الله عليهم. قد روى مسلم في صحيحه من حديث أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن أبا بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه قال لعمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه اذهب بنا إلى أم أيمن نزورها كما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يزورها. قال فانطلقنا إلى أم أيمن فلما رأتنا بكت، فقال لها أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه تبكين، أما تعلمين أن ما عند الله خير لرسوله، يعني أما تعلمين أن ما فيه الرسول الآن من النعيم خير له من هذه الدنيا؟ فقالت رضي الله عنها أما إني أبكي وإني لا أعلم أن ما عند الله خير لرسوله، ولكني أبكي أن الوحي قد انقطع من السماء. قال أنس بن مالك فهيجتهما على البكاء. انظر كيف كان الصحابة يستشعرون قيمة الوحي.
And with regard to the difference between us and the companions, the best of people, with regard to the revelation and its importance and its excellence, then we find the difference in the narration reported by Anas radiallahu anhu, who said Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma said after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, come, let us go together to visit Ayman radiallahu anha, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do. So when they went to visit her, they found that she was weeping. So they asked her and they said, why are you weeping? Do you not know that what the Messenger of Allah has done, what he has with Allah is better for him? She replied, indeed, I'm not weeping for that. I know that what the Messenger has with Allah is better for him. But I am weeping because the revelation has been cut off, has ceased. The revelation from the heavens has now ceased. So when they heard this, Abu Bakr and Umar, both of them together, began weeping, were overcome by weeping, and wept along with her as well, realizing that that is true, that the revelation has now ceased.
وهذا القرآن وهذا الذكر الذي أنزله الله عز وجل ستسألون عنه يوم القيامة كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى وإنه لذكر لك ولقومك وسوف تسألون سوف يسألكم الله تبارك وتعالى عن هذا القرآن ولا حجة لكم لأن الله عز وجل قد يسره للذكر والتلاوة والتدبر كما قال سبحانه ولقد يسرنا القرآن للذكر فهل من مدكر وأرجو أن لا يكون حظنا من الجواب كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى عن نبيه وقال الرسول يا ربي إن قوم اتخذوا هذا القرآن مهجورا فكثير من الناس هجر كتاب الله عز وجل لا يقرأه إلا في الجمعة أو لا يقرأه إلا في المناسبات ويمضي الأسبوع ويمضي الشهر والشهران والثلاثة ولا يقرأ كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى ربما يقرأ في كل يوم الجرائد والصحف والمجلات وينشرح صدره بقراءتها ولكنه معرض عن قراءة كتاب الله فنسأل الله عز وجل أن يهدي الجميع لما فيه خير وصلاح الجميع وأن يعيننا على تلاوة كتاب ربنا وعلى حفظه وتدبره ومذاكرته والعمل به والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.
And without a doubt, we will be questioned about this Qur'an. And Allah mentioned that He sent it down as a reminder for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as a reminder for his people. So, and that it will either be a proof for the person or against him. And that we ask Allah that He does not make us of those people and like those people about whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complained, and it is mentioned in the Quran, those people who took the Quran and abandoned it, they abandoned it, like those people who maybe never read the Quran, or maybe once a week on Jumu'ah for a special occasion they'll read the Quran, or now and again once a month or just on some special occasion then they might recite the Quran. We ask Allah not to make us of that situation. And we ask Allah that He guides all of us to that which is good for us, and guides us to memorizing His Qur'an, and understanding His Qur'an, and seeking to understand His Qur'an, and acting upon His Qur'an.
Alhamdulillah. Allah. Is there any question? Wallahu a'lam.